Well, we want to think about His greatness today and bring it in for landing into where His greatness and His insight and His leadership intersect our lives. We want to look at a post-Christmas text that's found in Matthew. We're going over to Matthew's Gospel today, over at Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. So I invite you to turn there. Matthew 2, beginning with verse 13. This immediately follows the visit of the Magi, the kings, who, as you recall in the story, saw the star in the east, made their way to see the Christ child, stopped in Jerusalem, asked directions of Herod, an unlikely direction giver, who nonetheless was willing to give directions for his own purposes, and his own wise men send them to Bethlehem, where prophecy foretold the coming of a king. They came and worshipped, but being warned by an angel, they went home another way. And here we enter the story. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Lord, teach us this morning, would you, from your word. We know that it is spirit-breathed. We know that it contains the word of life. And now, by your Spirit, would you breathe life into it once again, make it living and powerful, not only to our minds, but to our hearts and into our lives, for your kingdom's sake and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You really need to see this story, this brief story in this text, as if it would be presented today in a cinematic form, as if we would see through the film the images going back and forth between two different parts of the story. The first scene might look in on the Holy Family peacefully at sleep, Joseph, Mary, and the babe Jesus in quiet Bethlehem, in peaceful repose, in a serene setting of a quiet peace. And then the scene would shift over to Herod's palace in Jerusalem. And there we would see Herod, all the lights would be up in the palace. Herod, we might imagine, pacing back and forth across the throne room floor, calling with impatience for his attenders to come in, asking one more time, "Is there any sign of these Magi?" It's only 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. It wouldn't have taken very long for the Magi to make their way back and to tell Herod where he could find the child. Herod waiting impatiently for that news so that he can do what he wants to do. But the Magi are not coming. The Magi, as we know, have headed home another way, warned by an angel. And gradually, slowly, it begins to dawn on Herod that he has been betrayed, that the Magi are not coming back. They're not going to tell him where the young king is who's been born, who may supplant him. And of course, for Herod, the risk of being supplanted was a serious matter. This was not a nice man. Listed in his deeds of his life, he killed one wife, one mother-in-law. He killed 3 of his sons because he was afraid they might come and take his throne. He was a hard ruler. He was a great builder, but a ruthless man. He really displayed the ruthless character of his life, not only in this story, but at the end of his life, knowing that death was approaching and knowing that he was not well loved, as you might imagine. He ordered the arrest of a great number of the best citizens in Jerusalem and ordered them to be held with the command that upon his death they should all be executed. And his reason was this. When he died, he wanted someone to grieve. And if they wouldn't grieve for him, he would induce the grieving by killing off the best and brightest of the city. Well, that's the kind of man that Herod was, and Herod was concerned about this coming king, and so we might imagine him becoming more and more frustrated and anxious until finally he calls in the captain of his guard or a head of a troop and gives him instructions, and we can guess what those instructions are. Wildly gesticulating and with anger and emphasis, sending them on their way. And the captain of the troop goes and mounts his horse, gathers his troops, and they head their way out of the palace, down that short 6-mile journey at full pace. The scene might slip back over to this peaceful scene that now has a more of a sense of danger to it. Now is a scene that isn't nearly as peaceful as it was a few moments ago. And in that quiet, restful scene, wanting as we might want to call out to wake them up, we discern that Joseph is being disturbed. Joseph's sleep is becoming restless, and he's coming awake and somehow able to discern that an angel is speaking to him and trying to get his attention. And Joseph, as I might, being awakened in the night, being inclined to come half awake and then roll over and try to go back to sleep again. And the angel persisting until finally Joseph comes awake enough to recognize what it is and then willing to listen. And he hears the direction of the angel, and immediately he sits up in the bed and begins to stir Mary and quickly gives instructions. And you can see them rush out of the bed and begin to put things together. We can switch back to the other scene, and now moments have passed and the horses are fleet and they're coming closer and closer to the city of Bethlehem. All these armed troops on heavy horses loaded for battle, but needing only to do battle with one small baby. And the city of Bethlehem, the small little village of Bethlehem, draws ever nearer. We switch back to the other scene with a sense that time is short. Mary and Joseph have gathered their things together, and Mary is gathering the baby Jesus, and they're all together in the middle of the night. And we see them beginning to head out the door. The scene comes back. The troops are now in the city, and they're spreading out, and they're looking door to door, going down the streets, trying to find a place where a baby had been born. Joseph and Mary now, having all their bags collected and moving quickly into the night, go out the door to their house and down the street and around the corner, just out of sight, just as the sight shifts to the other end of the street where the soldiers now burst onto the same street. But the street is empty, and they go down the houses, and there the place is empty. Jesus is gone. There's an ancient legend about the flight that tells a story that Joseph and Mary fleeing outside of the city, and now the soldiers pursuing, trying to find where they may have gone, hid in a cave. And a spider was moved to spin his web across the entrance to that cave and completely cover that entrance until the frost gathered on that spider's web. And when Herod's soldiers came searching every nook and cranny trying to find the Holy Family, the Christ child, saw the cave and saw the spider's web and the frost on the web, said to each other, well, no one obviously has been here for some time, and went on their way and left the Holy Family safe to escape. You don't quite get all of that from the text, but it seems all suggested there. What an exciting moment of time. Well, other than great drama, what does it tell us? It tells us, I think, that God is a whispering God. God is a God who intervenes and connects with us, intersects with our lives in such a way that He whispers to us. He certainly whispered to Joseph out of concern and care for the Christ child and for Joseph and Mary themselves. God sends an angel. When danger is coming unaware, God sends an angel to whisper a warning, to whisper a call, whisper guidance. Of course, the rest of the story in the text is more grim. After Mary and Joseph flee successfully, now the soldiers finding the child, under orders to make sure that if by chance the child is hiding under another name, to make sure no male child under 2 years old in Bethlehem and its vicinity remains living, they slaughter them all. Now, scholars think that it wasn't a great number of children, perhaps only 20 to 50. Of course, I was struck sort of by that commentary. I'm not sure mothers would quite see it that way. But I suppose in the great scope of human events, the lives of 20 to 50 children seem not a huge thing, but nonetheless, an event that prompts the recollection of the word of the prophet Jeremiah, Rachel seeing her descendants being led off into exile, weeping for them because they are taken away, they're gone. They are no more. It is a curious question to ask. Maybe it has already come to your mind. How could it be that God would intervene so directly for Joseph and Mary and not warn the other families for the protection of those other children? And it's possible that's just one of those questions that we'll never be able to answer. I'm a theologian by training, and so I spend a lot of my time thinking about these kinds of questions. But I find myself coming up against all kinds of questions that I simply have to say I don't know. It's one of the things I have to teach my students, to be willing to say, well, you know, part of the right answer is I don't know. But I am intrigued by the thought, the question. It's not in the text, so this is speculation. But what if an angel came to all of those families? What if an angel went to all of those families at rest and stirred all of those fathers and tried to awake them, tried to warn them? And they didn't listen. They marked it up to some kind of excessive religious sensitivity or some a strange experience and some unlikely possibility and decided to roll over and go back to sleep until the doors broke open and it was too late. Now, the truth is, we don't know. I don't know that that's the case. But I think it could have been the case. We know that it was the case with Joseph and Mary, that the angel came and whispered, and the life of the baby Jesus hinged, depended on Joseph's being willing to be awakened in the night and to listen to the whisper of God through the angel, and to take it seriously and to be obedient to it immediately. The very life of the Christ child depended on Joseph's willingness to listen to the warning whisper of God and then to obey. Well, we mark today the first Sunday of the new year. The new year's just begun. But it doesn't seem an unlikely possibility to me that there are those among us whose attention God is trying to get. That there might be those among us who, if we place the drama of your life in that kind of cinematic context, that there are, in fact, horses riding to where you are. Oh, there wouldn't be horses. I'm not suggesting you're going to find a group of Roman soldiers breaking down your door one day, but we could call them consequences. We'd call them results. We'd call them the outcome of decisions that we've made or things that we've done or things that we haven't done. That in a group of this size, and it's likely, it seems to me, that there are those among us for whom danger is already in play. There are those among us for whom consequences are already in motion. That there may be those among us who are slumbering, inattentive to something God wants us to do or not do, and danger is drawing closer, but we're sleeping through God's whispering. It's not a stretch, I think, to imagine that in a group this size, that there would be some among us today that in the course of this year, that unless we are attentive to God's whisper of warning, caution, direction, and leading, that we will discover in the course of this year a moment when, in a figurative way, the doors are broken down and it's too late. Is it possible this morning that we would be like those other 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 families who are asleep in the night, and that God is whispering to us? Perhaps there's a pattern of behavior that is built into the pattern of our living. Oh, you'll have to fill in the blanks. There are more possibilities than we could possibly identify in a much longer time than we have to speculate on it. But God, if you're listening, God is whispering, and God will identify exactly what it is that you need to be attentive to. Is it a television show that you watch? A magazine that you read? Internet sites you explore? Is it a relationship? Maybe a relationship at work that seems only harmless, and yet we meet more often at the coffee break time just to visit together about. No one's done anything wrong, but God is whispering caution and warning. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's a spirit of unforgiveness. Maybe there's a wrong that you have experienced and you just are not willing to turn loose of it. And it may well be that it is a real wrong. I mean, I'm not trying to dismiss the reality of an injustice that's been done to you. It may be a real grievous injustice. But you've grasped onto that. And in your attitude and spirit toward that person or toward that family or toward whoever it is, just continues to fester and harden, beginning to shape how you think and how you feel about other things. And God is whispering to you, saying it's time to get up. It's time to leave that behind. It's time to flee, for danger is approaching. Is it possible this morning, as we begin this new year? Now, this is not about New Year's resolutions. I don't have anything against New Year's resolutions. I actually think any effort to do something good is a good idea, even if our prospects of success aren't very big. So, one more time. I don't know how many times, probably scores of times now in my life. One more time, I have resolved I'm going to eat better and lose some weight, and that's all good. But I'm not really talking about that this morning. I'm not talking about our ideas about how to make life better or how to achieve more. I'm talking about God's whispering of caution and warning. That's a different thing. It too calls for action, but in a different way, in obedience to God's call, in obedience to God's warning, responding to God's direction. Is it possible that God is trying to whisper to you in these days, this morning, it's time to get up. It's time to flee. It's time to change. Because danger approaches. Well, this morning we're going to receive the supper together. And this is a meal of grace. But it's also a meal of obedience and submission. Christ on the cross paid the price to make this meal available to us, but in order for its benefit to be real, it requires our willingness to submit to it. And this morning it means, I think, your willingness to say to God, I want to hear what you're whispering to me. And if I hear your whisper, I am willing to obey. So this morning we're going to receive this sacrament, but we're going to receive it, I hope, in this sense, with this thought in your mind. Are you listening? Is God whispering to you? And if he is, are you willing to hear him? In a few moments, we're going to take the supper, and I'm going to invite you to come. But Darren's going to come and lead us in a song to focus our thinking. It's an old hymn, but it's so simple and clear. If you can ignore the antiquated language and focus on the simplicity of its message. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. I'm listening, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to hear. As he leads us, as we sing, would you not only sing, but make that your prayer as we come into this sacrament together.
Have thine own way.
Himself ordained this holy sacrament. He commanded his disciples to partake of the bread and wine, emblems of his broken body and shed blood. This is his table. The feast is for his disciples. Let all those who have with true repentance forsaken their sins and have believed in Christ unto salvation draw near and take these emblems and by faith partake of the life of Jesus Christ to your soul's comfort and joy. Let us remember that it is the memorial of the death and passion of our Lord, also a token of his coming again. Let us not forget that we are one at one table with the Lord. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to come. I invite you to come make your way down the center aisle. Matt is away today, so I'll be serving alone here. And come and take the bread, dip it in the cup. We'll take by intinction today. You need not be a member of this local church or a member of the Church of the Nazarene. This morning, the requirement to participate in this meal is the willingness to be one who will listen to God's whisper and obey. And if you are willing, He invites you to come. This is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for you. May it preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you, may it preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. I invite you now to come. The body and blood of Christ given for you. The body and blood of Christ given for you. Lord, we have feasted at your table today. You have fed us. Food that produces everlasting life. Food that drives out sin and creates health and hope and wholeness. Lord, fill us with yourself. Just as the molecules of this bread and this juice disperse, may your being disperse through all that we are until we are filled with you. And we give you praise and thanks in the name of our Christ. Amen.